You know, a few weeks ago, just prior to Thanksgiving, we had a message focused on the importance of being thankful. And appropriately, the account of the healing of the 10 lepers was cited in the message. But this telling interaction of healing and the resulting lack of thankfulness goes well beyond the importance of being thankful, which is its most direct message. The varied and underlying and supporting themes are absolutely remarkable in this account. To name a few, leprosy can be viewed as a type of sin, and we are all, or were all, spiritual lepers at one point. Another underlying theme of the account, God is merciful. Another, our faith is going to be tested by God. And another, God wants us to do our part in the midst of trials. You know, these underlying themes are important. They're very important. But another theme will be our focus today. You know, from the becomingchristians.com posting on Luke 17, 11 through 19, we have the following 10 lessons from the 10 lepers. It is not who you are, but it is what you do. Pretty straightforward, but worth thinking about. It is not who you are, but it is what you do. And this afternoon, I'd like to look at it is not who you are, it is what you do within the context of Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers. If you would turn, please turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. And beginning in verse 11, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Continuing in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So let's look at the context here. First, you know, this account is neither a parable nor an allegory. Luke recorded this event as part of his historical record, and it is only found in his gospel. As a Gentile himself, Luke's writings often focus on humanity in general. Second, just to give this context, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be the sacrifice for all mankind. not just the Jews, but ultimately for all, Jew or Gentile, who would accept his sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice for one's sins. He knew what lay ahead, merciless torture and crucifixion. Third, he is intentionally traveling through Samaria. This was not an accidental encounter. You know, Mr. Robin Weber, in the sermon, Nothing with God is Accidental, says specifically, our calling is not accidental, and this encounter was not accidental. That it was not accident. It was just an accident that, oh, here are ten lepers that are struggling. Let's make time to take care of this. This was intentional. So I think at this point it'll be helpful to give a little background to the history of the Samaritans, and that there was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans at this point. And I know many of you know the history of this, but it's worth reviewing. And this is from the Life Application Study Bible. After Assyria invaded Israel, the northern kingdom, and resettled it with its own people or other peoples, and the mixed race that developed became known as the Samaritans. The purebred Jews hated these half-breeds, and the Samaritans, in turn, hated the Jews. So many tensions arose between the two people groups that Jewish travelers between Galilee in the north and southern Judea would walk around Samaria rather than going directly through Samaritan territory, even though walking around would lengthen their trip considerably. But not this time with Jesus. He was intentionally traveling through Samaria. So we have the Samaritans, who are looked upon by the Jews as half-breeds, and the other, as Mr. Goss was mentioning in his message. And we need to understand a little bit about the horrific condition of leprosy, which actually still exists but can be treated. We have the following from Mr. Robin Weber's Beyond Today magazine article in the July-August 2018 issue entitled, Lepers All Were We. Leprosy, a scourge of the ancient world, was a progressively deteriorating disease that attacked limbs and nerve endings of the body. Its festering lesions were external manifestations of the creeping corruption of the body below the skin surface. Scripture here places these, quote-unquote, walking dead as standing afar off, a fact corroborated by other records of the customs of that day regarding infected individuals. They were to remain isolated, keeping at least 6 feet from others, 150 feet if upwind of others. They had to warn others of their presence from a distance to avoid contact with the land of the living and healthy. So we have the walking dead, and we have the land of the living and healthy. They were considered cursed, as the cultural mindset of the day linked physical ailments to personal or generational sin. So here we have the Samaritans, who were the marginalized of the marginalized, looked upon as half-breeds. Then the marginalized of the marginalized are cast out as lepers, being lepers. So they're the lowest of the low. You know, there were 10 that approached Jesus. And we can infer from the context when Jesus referred to the one that returned to give thanks and to glorify God that at least some of the others were Jews, because he was specifically commenting on the fact that this foreigner came, returned to give thanks. You know, he's thinking, where are the Jews? Where are my countrymen? You know, where are the people that should be giving thanks to God? You know, once again, there are no coincidences with God. Interestingly, there were 10 lepers in this account, not 9 and not 11. The number 10 can represent wholeness, completeness, perfection. You know, as with the parable of the 10 virgins, who all became drowsy and slept, the 10 lepers could easily represent all of us, all of mankind. Some were Jews and some were Samaritans. We are not told exactly, once again. Until we repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are all spiritual lepers. What I'd like to do is look at some accounts that support, additional accounts that support the idea of the other, you know, stepping up like the Samaritan did, when those that are expected to do right and follow God's way do not. If you would please turn to Luke 10, very well known passage. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is a parable. So the account was historical that Luke recorded with the healing of the 10 lepers. This is a parable. So Luke 10, chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responded, perfectly as always, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." So here we have a priest, here we have a Levite, two that knew the law inside and out, should be, you know, exemplary in their behavior as far as helping. They don't want to go there. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." There was no compassion, no love shown by the priest or the Levite. Nope. He's untouchable. I'm not going to have any part of that. "So he, the Samaritan, went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So Jesus asks, "So which of these two do you think, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." You know, the Nelson Study Bible comments on these passages. Part of the beauty of the story of the Good Samaritan is the reversal of stereotypes. The priest and the Levite traditionally would have been the good guys. The Samaritan would have been a bad guy. A person who compromised with religious matters. However, the Samaritan knew how to treat his neighbor. The neighbor here was not someone the neighbor knew or even someone of the same race, just someone in need, someone who needed help. It's not who you are, it's what you do. You know, are we walking the walk? Are we challenged by who we are? Are we walking the walk? It's not who you are, it's what you do. If you would please turn for just a few chapters to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. So here we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's again a parable, not part of the historical record. Also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus continues, 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Life Application Study Bible comments, the Pharisee went to the temple not to pray to God, but to announce to all within earshot how good he was. The tax collector went recognizing his sin and begging for mercy. Self-righteousness is dangerous. It leads to pride, causes a person to despise others, and prevents that person from learning anything from God. You know, it's not who you are, it's what you do. It's not who we are, it's what we do. Are we walking the walk? If you would please turn to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning in verse 21. Reading once again from the New King James Version. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, this is historic. This is a historic record. This isn't a parable. It's really fascinating. But he answered her not a word. So here's a Canaanite woman, not a Jew. He didn't answer her. And just to recount, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And here is God in the flesh, not answering a word, not saying anything to her plea. Seems a little cold. But Jesus never sinned. Never, ever. Not even close. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." You know, real compassionate group here. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was true. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Well, that's really touchy-feely. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus knew her thoughts, knew what she could handle. He knew how to approach the situation. And she was bound and determined, knowing very well that he could heal her little girl, that she was not going to be offended. She was just going to take care of business. The disciples, on the other hand, "Send her away. She's trouble. She's just a nuisance." Jesus knew where this was going. From gotquestions.org, we have the following. At this point, Jesus explained his current ministry in a way that both the woman and the watching disciples could understand. At that time, his duty was to the people of Israel, not to the Gentiles. Recklessly taking his attention from Israel in violation of his mission would be like a father taking food from his children in order to throw it to their pets. And what's interesting, and I remember years ago hearing this explained, and it really helped. The exact word used here in Greek was kenarion, meaning small dog or pet dog. I've also heard this referred to as the puppies. So you're seeing little puppies. It's not the ravenous dogs that ran around in packs, you know, just really the kind of cleanup crew. This is a completely different word from the term kuon, used to refer to unspiritual people or to an unclean animal. So there's a lot going on here. Jesus frequently tested people to prove their intentions, often through response questions or challenges. And that's what he was doing here. His response to the Canaanite woman is similar. In testing her, Jesus declined her request and explained that she had no legitimate expectation of his help. The woman, however, lived out the principle Jesus himself taught in the parable of the persistent widow. Her response proved that she understood fully what Jesus was saying, yet had enough conviction to ask anyway. Jesus acknowledged her faith, calling it great, and granted her request. It's not who we are, it's what we do. The disciples, once again, are dismissing her. She's as a nuisance. She's not about to miss the opportunity to have her little girl healed, knowing very well that Jesus could take care of business just like that. If you would please turn to Matthew 8, back a few chapters. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleaded with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Roman soldiers, and this is from the Life Application Study Bible once again. Roman soldiers in particular were hated by the Jews, similar to the Samaritans and the tax collectors, another group here. Hated by the Jews for their typical mistreatment, oppression, and ridicule of Jewish people. Yet this hated Gentiles' faith amazed Jesus and put to shame the pompous piety of many of the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus had become famous throughout the land, the multitudes, thousands and thousands, were following him. And interestingly, those who, like the widow and her daughter and now the centurion were seeking out help, not Jews. They were seeking out help. They knew that Jesus could provide what they were after. But the Jews weren't necessarily with the program. It's not who you are, it's what you do. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 26. Here Paul's writing, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know, God's experience with Satan and his dysfunction and rebellion and mess, you know, God's not going to have any more Satans in his kingdom. And he's specifically working with us, and we're specifically told most of us are not particularly wise and not particularly great. for a reason. In the past, he used as examples Samaritans, Roman soldiers, Canaanite, you name it, people that weren't necessarily with the program, that were with the program much more so than the religious leaders of the day. God uses what is from the Nelson Study Bible again. God uses what is considered foolish and despised in this world to reveal his truth so that he alone will receive the glory. Otherwise, the powerful would boast that they had found the truth. The weak and base things used to confound the mighty. Isn't that often God's way? The low will be high, and the high will be low, so that none will glory. It's not who you are, it's what you do. You know, continuing and going back to Mr. Weber's article, the life of the lepers actually portrays our life before God began to work with us and brought us into contact with his son. We were separated from God, and by far more than 150 feet. We were in a different world and a different walk away from God. We were cut off from the land of true spiritual living. You know, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 describes our previously isolated spiritual state before God entered our lives, where we have Isaiah writing, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." We should recognize that under the lens of God's perspective, we were all lepers at one time, spiritual lepers. Some of us may have forgotten this, and some may not realize this yet as God enters the village of our existence. Sin can be likened to leprosy. Consider the story of Aaron and Miriam's dispute with God's role for Moses in Numbers 12. Sibling rivalry, personal pride, and a spirit of accusation led to God briefly punishing Miriam with leprosy, externally exposing what was internally eating her up. It's our sins, the spreading lesions on our heart's nature, that caused us to be separated from God, with his face hidden from us, a gap much wider than even 150 feet. This one of our own making. It's not who you are, it's what you do. From another article by Mr. Weber, from the Good News Magazine, September, October of 2015, entitled "Glorifying God with a Loud Voice," Mr. Weber writes, "Sometimes we forget where God found us and began to work with us. Even spirit-led Christians can be prone to spiritual amnesia. Romans 3:23 offers a vivid reminder that we were in the band of those cut off, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us, and the penalty of sin is death. There are no two ways about it. You know, sin has become something that's a little abstract, I think. I think most of us would probably agree. For the world, it's well, sin, that's just something that used to be a problem. But with, you know, situational ethics and my truth and you can have your truth, I have my truth, it's okay, I'm okay, you're okay. But, you know, the penalty of sin is death, and without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, we're in pretty bad shape. Sometimes we forget where God found us and began to work with us. Have you forgotten? I hope not, but I, at times, embarrassingly do. And I at times need a reality check. In conclusion, returning to 10 lessons from the 10 lepers from becomingchristians.com. You see, you can call yourself a Christian all you want. You can call yourself a child of God, a church leader, a church member, a Jew. However, those labels are useless if you are simply a Christian by name. It's not who you are, it's what you do.